We're looking together at the book of Hebrews, and it's in the New Testament, in the black Bible in the pews. And if you don't know your way around the Bible, the table of contents is right in the front, and you look for the guy who's making coffee, Hebrews, and you'll find him there. And we're in chapter 7 of our study together. And I don't know if you heard about it. There was an election this week. Might not have heard anything about it, probably. Some people think now we're just moving the furniture on the Titanic around the deck a little bit. And one reason why it's not that big of a deal is because there's a bigger deal. And the big deal is that Jesus Christ is king. And he never gets impeached, or he never gets voted out, never gets old or boring. And he made this world. We have friends have come today saying, "This is beautiful." It's because God made it. And Jesus is king and God over all things. The bigger deal, at least for me, is that sort of gnawing feeling in my heart that something's not right. And in my quiet moments, I realize I've done some things that aren't so good. And some things that have happened to me are not so good. And the Bible is the story of that gnawing in our hearts, that searching to find something that could possibly quiet the disturbance that we feel every time we have thoughts about God. And as we step into this book of Hebrews, that's what this book is really about. It's 2,000 years old, and the people were much like us, trying to find some satisfaction for their lives. And what they thought was they could find it by familiar religious rituals. And we're stepping in this morning to Hebrews chapter 7, and I'd like to read for you from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise from the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there's necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This comes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those other priests, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Father in heaven, now we open these words of yours, knowing that these are the very inspired, inerrant scriptures handed down through your apostles for your church. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of the Word of God. And thank you for the great gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author. And we pray, Holy Spirit, even now, that you will come and be our teacher, that we will behold marvelous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for a few chapters, if you've been with us, we've been getting little hints about this guy named Melchizedek. In fact, in chapter 5, he says, I want to tell you about Melchizedek. But then he says, well, I'm not sure if you're mature enough to receive it. And he goes down a little rabbit trail, and now here we are back again to discover what's the big deal about this guy, Melchizedek. Well, actually, he's 4,000 years old, and Abraham met him after a victory, and they sat together or stood together and talked about the things of the Lord. And Abraham was giving a tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was blessing him. And then he disappears. And then about 1,000 years after that, David wrote a word about Melchizedek. And about 1,000 years after that, we have three chapters of this book of Hebrews talking to us about Melchizedek. An interesting character. The Bible says that he doesn't have a father or a mother. Now, it does not mean that he's God like Jesus. In fact, Melchizedek was Melchizedek, just a man. But when you read the book of Genesis, every person named in Genesis has a genealogy. Every person in Kohala who is important can answer the question, hey, who's your father? And if you can't answer the question, who's your father, you ain't nobody in Kohala. You're a Malahini. You don't belong here. You're a stranger. And the fact that Melchizedek had no father named simply is saying that he's out from nowhere. He's got no connection. He just pops in. Sure, he had a father. He had a mother, too. He lived like we live. And he died like we're gonna die. But the Bible is emphasizing that here's a guy that has a unique heritage that points to Jesus. The Bible uses the word type. And it's a type of something when it's pointing to something else. And so in that sense, Melchizedek becomes that one who is pointing. But resemblance doesn't mean identity. Melchizedek is Melchizedek. But what he helps us understand are two things, and those are the main points of my sermon. First of all, we understand about priests that failed. That's what the chapter 7 of Hebrews is talking about. The context is the transient priesthood of the Old Testament. You realize that God wisely designed the nation of Israel for everything they need. They needed to have a relationship with God. So he, out of the 12 tribes, the tribe of Levi was devoted to the priestly work for God. They mediated between the nation and their holy God. And that tribe of Levi had men in it whose jobs were not to work in the fields or work in the marketplace or even go into the army. The work of the men in the tribe of Levi was the temple and the ministry of God. These were just regular men. They were sinners. They were struggling like we all are. But they were set apart. And you'll notice in verse 11 of Hebrews 7, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one after the order of Aaron? So what was special about the office of priesthood was not the man, but the God to which that office was devoted. That's important even now. A pastor is a sinner like anybody else. Spoiler alert. The pastor's prayer doesn't get to heaven any faster than your prayer gets to heaven. The secret of access to the pastor's prayer or anybody's prayer is that PIN number, J-E-S-U-S. And when you use that PIN number, J-E-S-U-S, you have the access that any leader in any place has to God. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And so these priests who were there along the line of Aaron were doing their best, and they were sincere, I'm sure, many of them. But you'll notice verse 28, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. Even verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Now, I'm sure among those temple priests, there were one or two bad dudes. But even the good guys died. And so, again, continuously for centuries, there were priests given for the work of God. And so it was at best just a transient priesthood. But not only that, it was powerless traditions. Look at verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. Now, what's going on here? The author twice in this chapter talks about perfection. Verse 11, if perfection had been attainable. What's perfection? Well, in our talk today, we would probably say salvation. Perfection, salvation, I think they're synonyms pretty much in the book of Hebrews. And basically what he's saying is, if you had been able to have salvation through this old priesthood, then that would have been okay. But what he's saying is, it's pretty hard to do that. Let me just try to set the stage here. If you've got a spiritual problem back in the old covenant, and you went to the priest and said, hey, I'm really feeling it. I want to sort out my heart and my life. He would tell you to make a sacrifice. There were rituals and there were sacrifices and there were various things, and it was all good. Paul, in fact, says in Romans, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and the righteous and good. And so the good intention of the priest through that sacrifice would be to bring you closer to God. But you couldn't really go that close. What I mean is that you would have to take one of your animals and kill it yourself. There's a concept. And you would take that animal, and you could only take it as far as the entrance to the tabernacle, or ultimately the temple. Because from the entranceway, the priest would take over. And there would be spreading blood here and doing this and doing that for the various sacrifices. But you stay out. He's all taking from there. And even the priest couldn't go all the way into the most holy place. There was one time every year where the high priest could do that, but he himself would give sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. So the very structure of the law and the old covenant through Moses pretty much keeps you away from any kind of direct or intimate relationship with God. And then, when you sin again, which you'll probably do, you start the whole process over by killing another animal and bringing it for the whole bloody mess again. So that's why the first point is the priesthood failed. But the second point, and it's only a two-point sermon, so buckle your seatbelts, there is a priest who is forever. And that's what the good news of Hebrews is all about. This writer is telling us that out of that forgotten name of Melchizedek is one who is a king and a priest, which, by the way, the Mosaic law said you're not supposed to do. But what we discover is that Jesus fulfills the Mosaic law and then now sets it aside for another relationship. What's it based on? Well, first of all, verse 12, when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. So Jesus fulfills the law. That's what he said in Matthew, remember? He says, I'm not setting this law aside. I'm here to fulfill the law. But beyond that, now he's going to institute a new covenant in a new relationship with God. And so if the president of the United States says, you know, I'm tired of being the president, I want to be the king now, what would we do? Well, we would change the Constitution, of course, because now our Constitution says we don't have a king. So when you change the priesthood, you have to change the law. And so the law of Moses is set aside for the new covenant that Jesus institutes. But it was not an absolute surprise, because 1,000 years before Jesus, we see in verse 17 a quote from David, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So in other words, David prophetically is saying somebody's coming that is going to make a complete change in their priestly relationship with God. Verse 13, for the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe. In fact, the tribe of Judah. And in the Mosaic economy, there was no priest from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the tribe of the king. And so we see now that a kingship and a priesthood are coming together in one man. And not only that, he's a prophet too. So the prophet, priest, and king has come. His name is Jesus. And verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek. Now, what's the likeness? Well, the likeness is Melchizedek disappears from the story of the Bible. He shows up, he talks to Abraham, and he's gone. What does that evoke in our minds? Where did he go? He's continuing on. And in that sense, Melchizedek is pointing us to Jesus, who has no beginning and no end. the eternal God from heaven. And in that sense, Melchizedek points to the ongoing eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. Where's Melchizedek now? Well, he turned back to dust like any other human being. Where's the Levitical priesthood now? Well, that's over. That ended when the temple got destroyed by the Romans. But where is a priesthood that we can access, sitting at the right hand of God, enthroned by the resurrection, Jesus Christ himself? And what's the power of his priesthood? Look at verse 16. He's a priest on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Isn't that awesome? The indestructible life of Jesus is the basis of his eternal priesthood. Jesus' death fulfilled all the demands of the Levitical priesthood, and then in rising from the dead, he establishes a forever priesthood. It's a new order, the order of Melchizedek. And so the New Testament never invites us to call a man a priest, because the only priesthood is Jesus Christ. The New Testament never invites us to offer sacrifices. The communion is not a sacrifice, because there's a once and for all, forever sacrifice that Jesus accomplished upon the cross. And I don't even think it's appropriate to have a man hanging on the crosses that we looked at. Did he die? Sure he did. Thank God he did. But after those several hours of agony, he rose from the dead. And he is a living Savior. And we see the cross and realize he did hang there and was buried and died, but we see it's empty, because he lives by the power of an indestructible life. And so the sacrifice of Jesus for our sin was once and for all, and that blood will never lose its power. And because his priesthood is based on an indestructible life, therefore, we have a better covenant. Look at verse 19. A better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. That oath, covenant, testament, they're all synonyms. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. So what's going on here? God is making a new relationship through Jesus. Remember, as he gathered on that Passover night with his disciples, just a few hours before the cross, and he gave them that cup of the Passover that they'd been doing for 1,000 years under the Mosaic law. And Jesus, out of the blue, says, now this cup is the cup of the new covenant through my blood. They'd never heard that before. That was what? That's totally out of the blue. It's not the blood of lambs spread on a doorpost back in Egypt somewhere. It's the blood of Christ shed upon the cross that we enter in, that we receive, that we know. So why do we need a new covenant? The old covenant's great. Nothing wrong with it. The law, says Paul, is holy and righteous and good. What's the problem? Well, the problem is we are unholy and unrighteous and bad. And therefore, something has to change. Something has to move in us. And that's why Christianity is based on a radically different principle than any other religion or any other solution to life that you'll find on your internet. Christianity is based on the reality that you can't change your own situation. In every other religion, in every other solution to life, it's somehow about you. You go on a hajj. You spin the wheel. You pray the prayer. You give the money. You go on the internet. Whatever it is, you, you, you. Christianity says, don't even try. In fact, the more you try, the more you're going to mess yourself up. Even your best prayers could send you to hell. That's how bad we are. We're utterly hopeless in the sight of a holy God. And Jesus says, you come to me. I've done the work already. I've given my life for you. It's pow already. I've stretched out my arms upon the cross and said, the debt is paid. There's no more addition to make. Your job is just like Dana's Christmas present. Open your arms and take it, because that's the gift of God for you. That's the awesome gospel of God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. That's the wonder of the gospel. And verse 22 says that Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. And that's an interesting word. Some translations say surety or guarantor. Who was that? That's a person in ancient legal documents who would offer himself or his possessions as an insurance for the promise that the contract is made. In other words, the guarantor says, no matter what it costs, no matter if the contract is broken, I'm standing by it. I'm backing this thing up. And Jesus, verse 22, is that guarantor of the better covenant. Verse 24, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, don't miss this. Are you awake still? Verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He will save you to the uttermost. What a word from God that is. Uttermost, in every direction, no matter how far away you are, God is there and he'll grab you. No matter how far away your distance from God, no matter how discouraged you are, he will give you the uttermost hope. No matter how abused and abandoned you feel, he'll give you the uttermost compassion. No matter how evil and sinful you are, he will give you the uttermost grace and mercy. No matter your alienation or separation from God, he will give you the uttermost forgiveness for your sin. That's our God. He's unstoppable. He's unlimitable to the uttermost. You can't go beyond the grace of God. If you're alive, there's hope for you. And so verse 26, it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And then verse 25, since he always lives, you see that? Verse 25, he always lives to make intercession for them. Did you know that? There's nothing in the Bible that says you pray through Mary, or you pray through a saint, or you pray through anyone else. Why? Because you don't need to. I had a conversation with a priest once about that, because just think about that. If a saint, you say, Saint so-and-so, here I am, da-da-da-da, is that saint now God? Is that saint now have omniscience? He can hear my little mumbling words way up and wherever he is? And a priest said to me, no, to tell you the truth, God hears it and tells the saint to pray for you. Well, let's just go right up there. Let's just go right up there to the one who's risen from the dead, the one who died for me upon the cross, the one who loves you so much. The amount of love Jesus has for you now is the same amount he had when he stretched out his arms upon the cross for you. He lives to pray for you now. And you may go to the pastor or some friend and say, you know, I'm really having trouble. Can you pray for me? And you know, at least this pastor will do his best to try to remember. And maybe I'll pray once, or maybe I'll pray twice. But after a while, I'll probably forget. Jesus lives forever to pray for you. You can cast your cares upon him. He never forgets. And so we trust him and we know him. And then verse 28, the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. If Jesus lives forever, you can trust him forever. Forever. If he's an eternal God, you are eternally secure in him. When you die and you stand before the throne of God, if you know the Lord Jesus, he will point to his wounds for you. Because he died for you. Because he gave you the gift of eternal life upon the cross. And the debt that you owe, that I owe, big debt, that debt was paid in full by him. And therefore, we come to this priest who is eternal. And we receive the security of an everlasting salvation. Jesus, we thank you so much for your great love for us. And it's amazing to see how far superior your priesthood, your mercy, your plan, your purpose. Sure, the line of Aaron and the Levitical priests, that was all good. That was mercy. But you've come beyond mercy. You've come in grace. You've come to the uttermost to give yourself for our security. It wasn't just the blood and bulls and blood of bulls and goats long ago, but it was salvation to the uttermost that you have given. You live now by the power of an indestructible life. And we praise you for that. And we praise you that you now live, that we can pray to you right now and all day long and all night long and all life long. You're hearing, you're receiving, you're interceding by the power of that indestructible life. And so, God, we give glory to your name, and we pray that you will secure us in that salvation. And, Lord, we can't help but think about some dear friends and family members who don't know you. Maybe they're religious, maybe they used to be religious, but, Lord, if they don't have Jesus, there's really no hope for them. And we pray for your mercy, O God, the same mercy that found us, not because we were deserving, not because we were worthy, just mercy, pure and simple mercy. Oh God, give that mercy to those that we love. And make us instruments of that mercy by showing the gospel to them. Help us to, maybe there's some people that we have in our life that don't want to follow Jesus because we're a bad example. Lord, help us to clear that up. Help us to make that right and say, oh God, forgive me. And go to that person and say, forgive me. Whatever it is, Lord, clear the way, clear the path, remove the layers of hypocrisy and sin, and restore us to yourself, and restore our loved ones to yourself, and restore this community of Kohala. Lord, there's thousands of people right a mile or two away that need Jesus. Have your mercy upon them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.